As we've been looking at Passover through the Bible in the past few weeks, it's been a fun study. If you hadn't noticed, there's a lot to this topic. We get to this sermon today. It's the one that I've been excited the most to get to, and I thought about giving it first, and then I'm like, we need the foundation of Exodus 12 and everything else that's led up to this. So today we're going to look at this topic as we've been leading up to it the last 3 weeks, as we've been looking at the attitude of the Passover. The first 3 weeks ago, considering where the glory goes. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the timeline and specifically preparation, preparing for the Passover. Last week, we looked at more of the keeping of the Passover. And you think about the only festival of God that has a backup date. None of the others do. And so you start looking at keeping it and very specific on how to keep it. Numbers 9, and we went through all of that last time. Today, even going through it in Elkhart, it reminds you how much preparation and keeping continually come up with this theme of the Passover. We'll see a lot of it again today. But today we're going to specifically look at 2 Kings and the Lord's Passover. So that's the title of the sermon today, 2 Kings and the Lord's Passover. I'm going to finish up this topic here in the Old Testament that will lead into then our preparation and what we see in the New Testament. I mentioned this last time, it's still, I don't know if I'd ever really thought about Passover, this word occurring 19 times in 2 Chronicles. I would have not have guessed that that was the most places the word Passover appears. But it's interesting because the more you dig into it, you see why, and we'll look at a lot of that today. Turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 28. We hit a portion of this last time. I want to lead up to this first king, Hezekiah. We've gone through a whole sermon, I think 2 or 3 sermons on him. I say a few years ago, so it was probably 50 years ago. No, I wasn't here 50 years ago. It was probably close to 10 years ago. I was estimating another one, a sermon that I gave this morning, and I was way off. Shocking. 2 Chronicles chapter 28. Because before we get to Hezekiah, I don't want us to forget what led up to Hezekiah. What was his dad like? What led up to him? Again, did he have it easy? As 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 1, we see Ahaz, and again, I mentioned that handout. I gave it out in December. It shouldn't have any changes on it, but I did put copies on the information table. And it always helps for me. I like the visual of seeing this back page. We see Ahaz, who leads up to Hezekiah. And we see him listed here in 2 Chronicles 28 and verse 1. 2 Chronicles 28 verse 1. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord, as his father David had done. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. Remember, the kings of Israel is not talking of all the nation of Israel. We're talking of the northern 10 tribes. And as you look at that handout, we went through every single king on Israel's side. There was not a single one that said he did good in the eyes of God. They're all evil or very evil that are listed. So he's copying more of those in Israel. And you look at Ahab and Jezebel, all these corrupt individuals that were in the northern 10 tribes. And one of the reasons why they went into captivity first. And so he wanted to be more like them. So not a good thing. Talks about he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made molded images for the Baals. He burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burned his children in the fire according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He killed some of his children, plural. We know it has to be at least 2. So again, think about Hezekiah. He's lost at least 1, 2 brothers, maybe a sister. Doesn't say they were both male. So he's lost at least two of his siblings. And with him being next in line, he would have been the next one to go. What if dad all of a sudden is ready to offer him to this pagan deity? At this time would have been Molech. Not that we care, but we think of who he offered him to. He's willing to kill his own children to these pagan deities. Shows you how corrupt he was. I'm not going through everything on Ahaz. Dropping down to verse 19, gets a few more details. For the Lord brought Judah low, those southern two tribes, brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel. For he had encouraged moral decline in Judah and had been continually unfaithful to the Lord. You see again more of Ahaz, dropping down to verse 22. A lot in each of these, and hopefully still like to go through each of these kings in time. Verse 22, now in the times of his distress, here we have Assyria coming after him and the king of Syria. In the time of his distress, King Ahaz became increasingly unfaithful to the Lord. You know, oftentimes, trials may bring us closer. But it's interesting, trials normally bring us closer to who we look to. We see over and over, Ahaz was not looking to God. He was looking to the pagan gods, the pagan deities. He increased in unfaithfulness. This is that King Ahaz. For he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which had defeated him, saying, because the gods of the kings of Syria help them, I will sacrifice to them, that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and all of Israel. So Ahaz gathered the articles of the house of God, cut in pieces the articles of the house of God, shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and made for himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem. And in every single city of Judah he made high places to burn incense to other gods, and provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. Now the rest of these acts, and all his ways from first to last, indeed they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. So Ahaz rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city in Jerusalem, but they did not bring him into the tombs of the kings of Israel. Then Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his place. And never want us to take for granted, what was that like? The consensus of the nation was, we're happy and fine, let's keep following what the dad did. Here Hezekiah comes in and changes things, brings them back to God, which was no simple thing to do in one regard, was going against the current, but we also see where his faithfulness was. We see here as it then continues, we read a few of these verses, but I wanted to set up more of Ahaz and Hezekiah's dad, what he was like. What Hezekiah had to go against, chapter 29 and verse 1. Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, Hezekiah does not hem-hawed, well, you know, I don't want to upset people too much. Maybe if I wait 2 or 3 years in this reign, then I'll start making some gradual changes and we'll get them back on track. The first year of his reign, the first month of that reign. Again, as you look at your handout, you get to Hezekiah on it. And as I've mentioned, anytime I tried to double, triple, quadruple check all the verses and how old they were, how long their reigns were. So if you ever see anything off, let me know. I'm always wanting to make it accurate, keep it accurate. But you see Hezekiah, the first year of his reign, so it overlaps with Hoshea, there, the Israel's king in Samaria, his third year. So it gives about 6 years until Israel, the northern 10 tribes, go into captivity. So in some regard, this was God, all right, well, will they do what is asked? Will they come back to me? This last 6 years of the northern 10 tribes before they would be taken into captivity. So Hezekiah, this first year of his reign, and in the first month of that reign, verse 3, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Exact opposite of what his dad did. He shut them up and tore things out of there. Then he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them in the east square and said to them, hear me, Levites. Now sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord God of our your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. We briefly mentioned this word rubbish last time, but looking up more detail, this word rubbish in the King James is translated filthiness. Can also be translated, or this word means the definition of impurity, filthiness, impure. If you look at of idolatry and immortality as well, that was cleaned up. Clean up this. Carry out the rubbish from the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed, verse 6, and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him, have turned their faces away from the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs on him. They have also shut up the doors of the vestibule, put out the lamps, and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Think of all these things that he keeps pointing to what his father, his dad, did. And we think of this corruptness. Verse 8, therefore the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he has given them up to trouble, to astonishment, and to jeering, as you see with your eyes. For indeed, because of this, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons, our daughters, and our wives are in captivity. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath, the wrath, may turn away from us. We see this cleaning up of God's temple and the sanctuary and what took place. Dropping down to verse 15, we read a few of these verses last time, but again, it paints this full picture. Verse 15, and they gathered their brethren, sanctified themselves, and went according to the commandment of the king, at the words of the Lord, to cleanse the house of the Lord. Then the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and brought out all the debris that they found in the temple of the Lord to the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it out and carried it to the brook Kidron. The brook Kidron will come up several times, where they took the idols, and we'll get to this next king who did even more. Carried it again to this brook. Verse 17, and they began to sanctify on the first day of the first month, and on the eighth day of the month they came to the vestibule of the Lord. Then they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days, and on the 16th day of the first month they finished. We mentioned last time this would have been after Passover. The 14th day of the first month was Passover, so they were hurrying and trying to get it done, but it didn't get done in time. And all these days, that what do? We see some of that in the next chapter. But they get this house of God cleaned up. Couldn't have all this uncleanliness there, all these pagan deities that some of were there shut up. We see in verse 18 and 19, then they went into King Hezekiah and said, we have cleansed all the house of the Lord, the altar of burnt offerings with all its articles, and the table of the showbread with all its articles. Moreover, all the articles which King Ahaz in his reign had cast aside in his transgression, we have prepared and sanctified, and there they are before the altar of the Lord. The cleanliness that had to be done, the cleansing that had to be done, took time. It wasn't just a dusting off. You look at the corruption of Ahaz and what he'd done, and this cleaning that goes to this cleansing of these temple items. Very similar to the word that we saw back in Numbers 9. We see that if anyone is unclean, defiled because of a dead body. At what point did, well, we have to do this to the temple because it wasn't taken care of, it wasn't treated the way it should be. And so this time period to make sure it was not defiled, to clean it up. Think of those principles that again go to Numbers 9 of touching a dead body. And if you're on a far journey, those things we looked at last time, here applying to uncleanliness that was in the temple, cleaning up all these articles in the temple. Verse 20 through the end of this chapter, then we see Hezekiah restoring temple worship to where it should have been again. And then we get to chapter 30. Chapter 30, verse 1. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. Something over and over is refreshing with Hezekiah. There's no, and come see that I am the new king. This is his first year, first month that he goes into this. This would be, and make sure they know I'm the one doing this. Come up and keep the Passover with Hezekiah. Not mentioned once. He keeps saying, keep the Passover to the Lord your God, to remember who you come up to. And we see Ephraim and Manasseh mentioned here. We'll see other of the tribes that are, again, were in the northern ten, and where they were specifically listed. And we see this reminder to tell them to come down to what God instructed, where he put his name. We see in verse 2, for the king and his leaders and all the congregation in Jerusalem had agreed to keep the Passover in the second month. This example from Numbers 9 wasn't because they touched an unclean body. It was because the temple wasn't clean. Even the people, the priests, we'll see later, were not clean in time. And they weren't prepared. Verse 3, for they could not keep it at that time because a sufficient number of priests had not sanctified themselves, nor had the people gathered together at Jerusalem. So this gave them the time to keep that second Passover with its full intent. Verse 4, and the matter pleased the king and all the congregation. So they resolved to make a proclamation throughout all Israel. Here's all 12 tribes. Not just the northern ten. All Israel was to get this proclamation from Beersheba to Dan. Beersheba was one of the far south cities in the whole nation. Dan was one of the far north cities. So you have from north to south this proclamation going out that they should come to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, since they had not done it for a long time in the prescribed manner. This long time, we'll see more of that, and how long it was. Verse 6, then the runners went throughout all Israel and Judah with the letters from the king and his leaders, and spoke according to the commandment of the king. Children of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and when he will return, and then he will return to the remnant of you who have escaped from the land of the kings of Assyria. And do not be like your fathers. You almost picture Hezekiah saying, my father included. Don't be like my dad who did this to this nation among so many others. Do not be like your fathers and your brethren who trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, so that he gave them up to astonishment, as you see. Now do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were. The word stiff-necked also translated rebellious. You see it occur quite a bit with the nation of Israel and with all mankind, as you think of through history, this rebellious attitude. Don't be stiff-necked and rebellious as your fathers were, but here's some action words. Here's what you do. But yield yourself to the Lord and enter his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. Verse 9, for if you return to the Lord, again, there's condition. You've got to return. You've got to repent. Turn back to his ways, For if you return to the Lord, your brethren and your children will be treated with compassion by those who led them captive, so that they may come back to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn his face from you if you return to him. This phrase, gracious and merciful, occurs quite a few times. It's a sermon in itself, and maybe I'll go through that in time. But this first word, gracious, means gracious or merciful. Very similar then to the next word, merciful. Also means compassionate, merciful, forgiving attitude. Other places that it occurs, again, shows God being merciful. One you can put in your notes, Nehemiah 9, verse 17. This phrase is used, and I love how it also says, ready to pardon in Nehemiah chapter 17. Ready to pardon it. It's like, repent. It's, oh, you're going to repent? Well, I'll make you wait a while. He's ready to pardon. He's ready to forgive this merciful and gracious God. Sometimes people, well, you know, is that God the Father? Is that Jesus Christ? Yes. Christ says, if you've seen the Father, you've seen me. So we see other places, specifically Christ says, Father is merciful. We see, well, then Christ isn't the one that's merciful. Of course, they're both merciful and gracious. This phrase, again, that we are reminded of, and how gracious and merciful God is in our lives. To never forget it. But again, the condition is there if you return to him. He's not going to be gracious and merciful if you're now still going after Baal and other worshiping other gods. Why would you go to God? We think of this reminder, if you return to him. These conditions then continue through verse 10 as they send out runners. So the runners passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun. See, Ephraim, the southern border of Israel, the northern 10 tribes, very close to Jerusalem. So you have the southern portion of the northern 10 tribes. And you have Manasseh, which was on both sides of the Jordan River. And on the east side of the Jordan River, it went as far north as you could go in the nation. Zebulun was again on the north side as well. If you see these listed, you go, oh, why didn't they include all the tribes? Well, they would have passed through them as they went up to these far areas. It's interesting as you look at Manasseh specifically. Manasseh had the capital of Samaria. Start to think when corrupt leaders come in and all their minions, wow, we want to be near the capital. We want to, the wicked flock to the wicked. So these areas that, what were their reactions? If you've already read ahead, we see some of it. But it's sad. This was the nation of Israel. How far off is it in this country? How would this go if we had God make a proclamation through a prophet and the runners went out to all the United States of America? You look at Ephraim and Manasseh. You look at Great Britain, the whole empire of Great Britain, and you have the United States. We're one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And this reminder, where do we come from? If the runners went out, hey, we can't keep Christmas anymore. This year, we're keeping Passover to the Lord. And we're not bringing out the stupid bunnies. We're going to stomp on, well, we're getting rid of them. I like Hezekiah and Josiah because they just obliterate stuff. It's like, that's what you want. We don't want it. This paganism. We think of this reminder, how would the United States of America handle this? I don't think it'd be any different than what we read in the verses to come. We see these runners sent out, and I wonder if they're mentioned as runners because maybe they needed to run at times to get out of where they went. Because after they did this to all these nations, all these tribes, this proclamation went out, what was the reaction? Verse 10, the middle part, but they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. They should have known better. You look at how corrupt these tribes had become, these tribes of Israel, and what this nation, the northern nation and the southern nation, We see it times as well. This word that's used here for mocked means to deride, to scorn. Means literally despising them to their faces. It wasn't, well, you know, I don't want to say anything to their face, but then you talk to your friends, boy, they're really out there. This is idiots. You're saying it to their face, laughing at them. Oh, this is so stupid. And you think of, what were they bringing up? Were they talking about sacrificing their children in the fire? Were they talking about Halloween and all these corrupt practices of the world? No, they were talking about God's holy days. And they got laughed to scorn to their face. We think of this attitude, but there were some that listened, which was positive, but not the majority. Verse 11, we see, nevertheless, some from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. This word some that's used here, Brown, Driver, and Briggs mentions this as whosoever. This also can be individual. It wasn't mass groups. Oh, this whole pocket of this city came down. It was an individual from here, an individual family from there. Families, individuals coming down. Some, not the majority, but a few here and there that would come down. And it took humility. You think if they were laughing the runners to scorn, laughing in their face, mocking them? You think that you see your neighbors starting, you're actually listening? You're going? What are you thinking? You talk about humility to, yeah, but that's what we're supposed to do. You think about these individuals, those some, as it lists here, that would come from these areas. Again, some of these Ephraim and Manasseh, these areas that were so close to Samaria, so much corruption. As far as Zebulun and areas, we think of this, humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. This word for humbled themselves is a verb, and it means to humble, to subdue, to be humbled, being lowly. The attitude, we're wrong. We shouldn't be going up to worship these golden calves. We should be going down to Jerusalem where God instructs. I can't overemphasize this humility that had to be there. Not just their humility, but being laughed to scorn all the way as you make the trip down. I often think, how much different was the trip back? We're going to see how much rejoicing and excitement. I picture every one of them going back and, I do not regret that decision. It was awesome. And yeah, you may have laughed in my face and they still may have been laughing in their faces. But we did what was right and we saw the fruits of God's way. We think of that return back, coming back to their homes and how much more exciting it had to be. We think of this mocking and derision that was involved with the runners going out to give the message and those some that came down to do what God had instructed. We see God's blessing right from the start, verse 12. Also, the hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness of heart, to do the commandment of the king and the leaders at the word of the Lord. This word singleness of heart can also be translated unity. You talk about perfect unity. You think about, I've seen times when you get together, we're of the same mind. You get so excited being, I remember 94, 95, when, you know, some of those tough decisions, when that was the straw that broke the camel's back. This is just not God's church anymore. And then getting together with others, there's a difference again. We're all striving and wanting to follow God's way. How refreshing it was. That unity, that singleness of heart. Very similar to Psalm 133, verse 1. You can put in your notes. You probably recite it in your mind, Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. The singleness of heart that God gave is unity. to follow God's ways. God was with them every step of the way. We see as it continues here in verse 13, now many people, a very great congregation, assembled at Jerusalem to keep the feast of unleavened bread, and in the second month. You think this, well, great many, what do you mean? We just had a few, some coming down. I even saw this in a commentary I was looking up, and well, this was a great many that came in this first part up in verse 9, verse 11. But no, it's not what it says. They forget the two nations, and you look at Judah, that southern nation, and you look at those that came up to Jerusalem, a lot from there. Hezekiah was their king. They saw the changes being made, and you look at that excitement of all those. Sure, it wasn't everybody, but still a great many that came up, and you did have those that came from the northern tribes. As they all came down, and all those in Judah came together, it was a very great congregation assembled at Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Again, Passover is included in here. We'll see that in another verse. But we think of this coming together this second month, because the first month they weren't ready in time. Verse 14, they arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and they took away all the incense altars and cast them into the brook Kidron. Then they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the second month. The priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought the burnt offerings to the house of the Lord. Phrase that's used, the Levites and the priests were ashamed. This word for ashamed can also be translated disgraceful. It means disgraceful or shaming themselves. I wonder if, why haven't we done this for so long? Why didn't we do this last year, the year before? How many years has it been since we've done this? And maybe their reaction, you're right. Well, you could blame Ahaz. He did. But was that their full excuse, or why didn't we keep it? Why didn't keep it together? So we see this disgracefulness, also humbled is another translation of, yeah, but you know what? We're doing it now. We didn't do it in the past, and we've got to do what's right now. And they sanctify, they set apart to do God's work here in verse 15. We see then, as they brought the burnt offerings to the house of the Lord, verse 16, they stood in their place according to their custom, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priest sprinkled the blood which they received from the hand of the Levites. See the Levites and the priests working together, the priest doing the sprinkling of the blood. Verse 17, for there were many in the congregation who had not sanctified themselves. Therefore the Levites had charge of the slaughter of the Passover lambs for everyone who was not clean, to sanctify them to the Lord. So we see not everyone was prepared. Some were still unclean. They hadn't done what was to be prepared beforehand. And the Levites sacrificed those lambs on their behalf because they couldn't. Think of other places. The priests and Levites were instructed to instruct what is holy, what is unholy, what is clean, what is unclean. It was part of that instruction where they came up, oh, you got the right heart. Yeah, go ahead and sacrifice the lamb. No, you're unclean. You didn't follow these guidelines. Now, next year, you need to be ready for the Passover. I'm going to sacrifice the lamb for you, and you need to do your diligence to make sure you're ready for next year. But this reminder that was there, they were not clean. We see this verse 18, not all of them were clean. Verse 18, for a multitude of the people, many from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun had not cleansed themselves. Again, these from the 10 tribes of the north that had been corrupted so badly. They were still doing what was right by coming and doing that part, but they weren't prepared like they should have been. Issachar, again, in the north central area, just south of the Sea of Galilee, and these other areas where Samaria, that capital city, was, again showing this corruptness that they weren't clean. So we think of this attitude that was there, but they still wanted to be there. They had not cleansed themselves, yet they ate the Passover contrary to what was written. You see Hezekiah praying for them, but Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, "May the good Lord provide atonement for everyone who prepares his heart to seek God. The Lord God of his fathers, though he is not cleansed, according to the purification of the sanctuary." We think of this many that were not cleansed and were not ready. Now, this wouldn't have helped them for the next year. The next year, all right, this is where you went wrong, and here's what God's instructions are. You need to be ready next year. This reminder that was there was the second Passover, this journey they made, and certain things that were not done in time. But Hezekiah prays, and God, they made it here. Please forgive them this time and help them to change, to repent, to do better. God listens, verse 20. And the Lord listened to Hezekiah and healed the people. So the children of Israel who were present at Jerusalem kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with great gladness. We're going to see this phrase again. Again, it includes Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. But those who came up that were present at Jerusalem kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Not those who stayed behind. Not those who had whatever other excuse they could come with. Those who were present at Jerusalem, where God placed his name, they kept the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This Feast of Unleavened Bread, this mention here, 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing to the Lord, accompanied by loud instruments. I think Hezekiah is setting the standard. He wasn't pointing to himself. Make sure you get my name on the banner, my picture up high. Is got the Lord's Passover, but don't forget me. I'm the one bringing you here. The same with the Levites and the priests. They weren't pointing to themselves either. They were praising the Lord day by day. Well, we're just here serving. Here's who we're serving. Here's who we're coming before. And this excitement as they came together. And that encouragement that's there, verse 22, and Hezekiah gave encouragement to all the Levites who taught the good knowledge of the Lord. And they ate throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. This repenting, changing the offerings that were there, and the excitement of learning God's truth, remembering God's truth. Verse 23, then the whole assembly agreed to keep the feast another 7 days, and they kept it another 7 days with gladness. You think about even a different time. Here they kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the whole assembly, it wasn't like half and half, like, well, I really want to get home. I got to take care of things at home. You think the whole assembly, yeah, let's do it another 7 days. And your first thought, you know, we always think about that at the Feast of Tabernacles. Yeah, let's do it another 7 days. If I had some more second tithe, that'd be nice. Hezekiah was going to take care of that. But you think that excitement. Sometimes we have people leaving halfway through the last great day. I want to get home. I don't want to be here any longer. Let's get home. Here's a different attitude. Can we stay longer? Can we go another 7 days? You think about this joy and gladness, the excitement to be there. And here Hezekiah will answer that question if it was asked. Well, but I'm kind of out of food. I don't have any more money. What can we do? Verse 24, for Hezekiah, king of Judah, gave to the congregation 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep. And the leaders gave to the congregation 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep. And a great number of priests sanctified themselves. Still doesn't say all the priests. We'll get a little bit more detail with this later. We think of a great number cleansing themselves, drawing closer to God, understanding they were wrong. And we see drawing close to God with gladness. Here another 7 days, and Hezekiah being, hey, here's some sheep and other animals that can be sacrificed for food, for the altar, whatever's needed. And the leader's like, wow, look what Hezekiah, we've got some too. We'll help donate some as well. You think of this abundance of giving and caring and looking out for each other. We see in verse 25, the whole congregation of Judah rejoiced. Also the priests and Levites, all the congregation that came from Israel, the sojourners who came from the land of Israel, and those who dwelt in Judah. Again, as I mentioned, I picture that rejoicing all the way home to the farthest reaches as they went back up to those northern 10 tribes. And it was the best decision I ever made. That's awesome. As people would see, whoa, that's a different reaction than we thought. I thought, didn't we make fun of them enough on the way down? You're not going to take that joy out of God's people. That great joy that was there, verse 26. So there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Since Solomon's time? Quite a statement. Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place in heaven. God was thoroughly involved, helping with the unity, this understanding of sanctifying and giving this singleness of heart to help everyone to follow his ways and this encouragement that was there. You think of this reforms of Hezekiah that will goes through into chapter 31 and other places, but we think of this importance of Passover being restored. Hezekiah, again, gave a different attitude, this attitude that we see. We see this first king, Hezekiah, and it will bring us to another one. And I'd like to say, you know, and it was the next king. Hey, and he kept it going. It was awesome. Come back to 2 Kings, if you want to keep a bookmark here. We'll be back close to here in a bit. 2 Kings. Chapter 21, sorry, I tell you 2 Kings, you're like, there's a lot of chapters here. Which one? 2 Kings, chapter 21, we see the death of Hezekiah in chapter 20. Chapter 21 and verse 1, after Hezekiah's death, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hezbah, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So we see the next generation, Manasseh, did evil. Drop down to verse 19 and 20. We then get to the next generation. Amon was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was, this is a fun one, Meshulameth, the daughter of Hazra of Joppa. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done. And Hezekiah didn't end perfectly. We looked at that several months ago. But here you get to Manasseh and Amon. Both did evil. And you look at their range, you look 55 years for Manasseh and 2 for Amon. 57 years now of going the other way. Sounds like it was going the other way very quickly. We see then, we get to chapter 22. Again, gives the full picture to Josiah, verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adiah of Boscoth. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Josiah, 8 years old when he becomes king, we think in this handout, as you look at the timeline, you get down to Josiah, you have Manasseh, Amon, but it's still, he's 8 years old when he becomes king, but it's not until he's 26 until Passover is restored. Well, you could say he's 8 years old. That could be some of it. But we see something with Josiah that's still a different heart, an attitude that we see here. And we see as it continues into verse 3, "Now it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the scribe, the son of Azaliah, the son of Mishulam, to the house of the Lord, saying," so here we see this 18th year of the reign of King Josiah. That's why you see it on your handout, where he's 26 years old and Passover is restored. So a little while since he became king. But it's interesting, this 18th year of King Josiah, this reign, here he's 26 years old. How much will take place in this 1 year? Quite a bit. And we'll see it more and more through this. Verse 4, as he tells them to go up and mentions this, "Tell them, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may count the money which has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people." Bring in the carpenters, builders, masons, and they start rebuilding the house of God and putting it back to where it should be. Here again, after 57 years of being torn down, dilapidated again. We think of this faithfulness that's listed of these workers. Then it gets down to verse 8. "Then Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." Probably was no better place to hide the book of the law than in the place the pagans would never want to go. So put it in the house of God. And when they finally start to clean it out, it's like, oh, it's here. This excitement that's there. We've gone through this phrase, the book of the law, very likely refers to all five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It also could have a reference to just Deuteronomy, but there's enough in here that shows it's all five of these. We think of this importance. They found it. So what happens? Well, good. Put it on the bookshelf. Oh, we got a good bookshelf. We'll display this. Oh, it's awesome. I've got a few books like that. None of them are the Bibles, but I've got, it's a good book. I'll put it on the shelf. And I'm like, when's the last time I pulled this thing off? It's not the Bible. That's always on my desk. But you think of, it wasn't a showpiece. Oh, we have the book of the law. Oh, this is wonderful. Put it up on display. Not what was done with it. Here we see, we found it, and Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. So Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, "Your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house, and had delivered it into the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of God." Here again, this importance, Shaphan again is the scribe. So it goes from the high priest, Hilkiah, to the scribe to bring it to the king. Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. Didn't go on any bookshelf, and I wonder if it was a long time before it got on a bookshelf, if ever. Well, eventually, verse 11. "Now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes." He was listening. This was not just, let me quickly read through this. He has it read to him, and he tears his clothes. This was never to be done for a king. He wants to know, go back and find out from God what we need to do. We have been wrong. Our fathers have led us astray. We are not doing what's right. We need to get back in line with God. They bring back the word from God, and it's mentioned here in verse 18. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord in this manner, you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, considering the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I have also heard you, says the Lord. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place. So they brought word to the king. There were other kings, Hezekiah included. He didn't end well as king. When similar words were mentioned to him, well, you're not going to make it. You'll be in peace, but your kids and grandchildren won't. Hezekiah says, well, that's good to me. And he just sits back and, well, at least I'm fine. That's not what happens with Josiah. In chapter 23, verse 1, then the king sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. And the king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and with all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. Again, an amazing thing. The more you think about it, the king could have, we got some inside knowledge now. You just follow us and we'll tell you what we're doing wrong. You picture the high priest reading it, passing it on to the scribe, who then read it to the king, and the king, we got to read this to the people. Don't just take my word on it. Here's God's word. Here's what we need to be doing. I also picture Josiah thinking, I want to go through this again. I want to keep learning from it. So he reads it in the hearing of all the people. Verse 3, then the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people took their stand for the covenant. You think of this taking a stand for God's ways. It started with the king. Oh, we're not doing it. It's like, oh, we're close enough. You know, we're starting to do things. He was wrenched to the heart. I've got to change. We've got to change. We've got to be in line with God's perfect ways. We think of how important this change was. We see as it continues here in verse 4, and the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, the priest of the second order, and the doorkeepers to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the articles that were made for Baal. Here's where it gets fun. I can hardly wait to see Josiah. He's another one of those top 10 lists of, I want to see the video of this, and I would love to just hear, what was it like? What was going in your mind as you were doing these things? All the articles brought out of the temple that were made for Baal, for Asherah, and for all the host of heaven, and he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, and carried their ashes to Bethel. I love this. Not enough, I just burn it. Well, maybe there's a little bit left of something. Now let's take all those ashes and get them even further away. Let's get this garbage out of here. I don't want anything to do with it. I love this, Josiah. Verse 5, then he removed the idolatrous priest. So they weren't all changed. They were still some that were following these idols. Had specific idols they followed. The idolatrous priest whom the king of Judah had ordained to burn incense on the high places in the cities of Judah and the places all around Jerusalem. And those who burn incense to Baals, to the sun, to the moon, to the constellations, to all the hosts of heaven. Starts to go through all these individuals and getting the individuals out, burning everything that takes place. I'm dropping down to verse 12, a lot in this whole section, hard to skip over some, but for the sake of time, verse 12, the altars that were on the roof, the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the king of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord. The king broke down and pulverized there and threw their dust into the brook Kidron. You talk about how much you have to pulverize something. Some of these things were made with gold, silver. He pulverized them, make them as dust, and just get it out of here. Throw it in the water and let it get away. These same high places, altars that these previous father, grandfather had made. Manasseh listed here, Ahaz. Josiah didn't mess around, took care of it. We think of some of these others. You know, we've looked at high places quite a bit in December. We think of some of them that were never removed. We get some of the history here. Verse 13, then the king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem, which were on the south of the Mount of Corruption. Perfect mount to be called for this place. Where Solomon, king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians, for the Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites and the Milcom. And yes, I hope I mispronounce every single one of these pagan deities. The abomination of the people of Ammon. Here was one of the high places that goes all the way back to Solomon, that had never been destroyed. You had so many of those kings, we looked, they destroyed most of the high places. Some of them, what were some of the... Oh, this goes back to Solomon. It's a great architectural development. This is history. We can't just, I don't care. It's a pagan temple. Oh, but we worship God here. That doesn't make any difference. Get rid of it. He breaks them in pieces, verse 14, and he broke in pieces the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images and filled their places with the bones of men. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place, which Jeroboam, here's another far back king. Oh, but it goes back to Jeroboam. Whoop-dee-doo. And the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, had made both that altar and the high place he broke down. And he burned the high place and crushed it to powder and burned the wooden image. Oh, I would love to see it. I love reading the words, but I want to see that in action. I'd like to see all the, oh, you shouldn't burn this. Josiah did what was right. He completely removed it. Didn't want any part of it. You see, as it will drop down to verse 19, after all this removal, verse 19, then Josiah also took away all the shrines of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria. Here he's going out of his kingdom. Samaria is not part of his kingdom. Did it matter? I love this. He goes up to Samaria, which was now taken over by another nation, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger, and he did to them according to all the deeds he had done in Bethel. He executed all the priests of the high places that were there on the altars and burned men's bones on them, and he returned to Jerusalem. I love that. And then he went home. Went up to this area. They should have never done this. And he goes back to Jerusalem. Verse 21. Then the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in this book of the covenant. You picture what Josiah had done. He'd gone up to other cities now, destroyed things that weren't even part of his territory officially. He got rid of everything in his area, things that went all the way back to Solomon, Manasseh, Jeroboam. He's like, get rid of the garbage. Now keep the Passover to the Lord. You love his zeal. We see as it continues, verse 32, surely such a Passover had never been held since the days of the judges who judged Israel. You thought Hezekiah's reforms were impressive. His went back to Solomon's time. Here goes back to the time of Judges, predates David. Since the days of the judges who judge Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. What was the difference? It's interesting when you really think about it. He destroyed all the paganism. So many of the kings, well, you know, we'll follow God, but we'll leave the high places. We'll leave a few of them. We'll get rid of some. Even Hezekiah didn't destroy the high place from Solomon. It's still around. Or from Jeroboam. Josiah is the first one we see who's get rid of all the paganism. None of it. We don't worship God. We'll put God's name on Christmas and then it'll be fine. Destroy Christmas. We follow God's days. God's days only. We see all this that takes place in this year, verse 23, but in the 18th year of King Josiah, the Passover was held before the Lord in Jerusalem, where God placed his name. Moreover, Josiah put away those who consulted mediums and spiritists, the household gods and idols, all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem. If this book was back then, Harry Potter, he would have destroyed every single one of them as well. And I've gone off here. There's still people that kind of roll their eyes. Oh, it's got my kids into reading. I don't care. It promotes witchcraft. Witches are awesome. They're wonderful. You look to them and they are what you need to read about. We're setting up a time for end time events to fall very quickly. If Harry Potter was back then, it would have been abolished and removed back then as well. This mediums and spiritists have nothing to do with God's ways. That he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Now before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. There weren't too many kings after him, but you think about all those before and after. Josiah had a different attitude. He wanted to follow God with everything. He didn't, well, yeah, but that's an architectural, beautiful building. It goes back to the time of Solomon. Is it pagan? Yes. It's gone. Get rid of it. I don't care who made it, where it was, when it took place. We're not putting God's name on it and worshiping God in a pagan building. Josiah was very strong on that. Again, all this in his 26th year of age, in this 18th year of his reign. Turn back to 2 Chronicles, chapter 35 now. 2 Kings sets up a lot of this, but still 2 Chronicles covers so much about Passover in more detail. I think only three times in 2 Kings of everything we went through that mentions that word Passover there. 2 Chronicles chapter 35. In the midst of this restoring true worship, more of those awesome words of pulverizing things. I'm sorry, I get worked up. I love those. Chapter 35, verse 1. Now Josiah kept a Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem, and they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the first month. See, the same time, what we looked at in Exodus 12 that gave us that perfect foundation to understand that 14th day of the first month. And he set the priests in their duties and encouraged them for the service of the house of the Lord. The word encourage came up with Hezekiah. Hezekiah encouraged the priests and the Levites to keep at it. Here again, we see Josiah's. You think of the negative attitudes out there. Oh, this guy destroyed this high place. It's never been destroyed before. You guys are going to reap this. Those gods are going to come back on you. Josiah, you just keep doing what's right. Let me worry about them. You keep doing what's right. Keep pointing to God. Keep going from God's laws. Keep living it. Encourages them. Keeps at it. Don't give up. Verse 3, then he said to the Levites who taught all Israel, who were holy to the Lord, put the holy ark in the house which Solomon the son of David, king of Israel, built. It shall no longer be a burden on your shoulders. Start looking at this perversity. Was it needed to move continually because they're tearing things off the temple, tearing the gold and giving it to pagan countries around them? Well, we've got to move the ark. And so you had the poles. It was moved by individuals on their shoulders. We'll hide it over here. We'll get it over here. Oh, we got to move it over here. Put it where it belongs. Put it back in the temple. That's where it belongs. It shouldn't be a burden on your shoulders anymore. Now, serve the Lord your God and his people Israel. Get back to what you should be doing. Prepare yourselves according to your father's house, according to your divisions. Follow the written instructions of David, king of Israel, and the written instructions of Solomon, his son. And stand in the holy place according to the divisions of the father's house, father's houses of your brethren, the lay people, and according to the divisions of the father's house of the Levites. So slaughter the Passover offerings, sanctify yourselves, and prepare them for your brethren, that they may do according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. The slaughtering of the Passover offerings and sanctifying themselves, preparing them for the brethren, those responsibilities that were there in verse 6. Verse 7, Josiah then gave the lay people's lambs and young goats from the flock, all for Passover offerings, for all who were present to the number of 30,000, as well as 3,000 cattle. These were from the king's possessions. The cattle were used for other offerings. We see this 30,000 specifically. It was to be used for Passover. And how many were there? You start looking at how many. This wasn't a sheep per person. You're talking of a sheep for a family. So you think about how many were here. Very similar to Hezekiah giving some of his flock, of his cattle, to those to keep the feast 7 more days. Here Josiah gives this beforehand for them. Verse 7 again says, 30,000 sheep and goats, 3,000 cattle that were given to the people for Passover. You see in verse 8 and 9, similar. So then you have the leaders. Oh, that's a great idea. We can give some too. You have the leaders give 2,600 from the flock, 3,000 cattle. Gave it to the priests for the Passover. The chief of the Levites in verse 9, give 5,000 of flock, 5,000 cattle. Gave it to the Levites for Passover. Look at the total. You're looking at 37,600 of the flock. You're looking at 11,000 cattle that are listed here. Think of those instructions. Again, there was more than just the Passover sacrifice. You then had in the days of unleavened bread the sacrifices. Go back to Numbers chapter 28, verses 16 through 25. You can put in your notes. But does mention those other sacrifices during Passover and unleavened bread besides the Passover lamb. Numbers 28, verses 16 through 25. We see these instructions and again the giving of, here so you can keep these days. Here's what you can do. It's interesting, it was that first year. It doesn't say in the next year. The next year they should have been prepared, all right, to bring your sheep to be ready to keep the Passover. Here we see as it continues into verse 10. So the service was prepared over and over, this preparation for the Passover. The service was prepared and the priests stood in their places and the Levites in their divisions according to the king's command. And they slaughtered the Passover offerings and the priests sprinkled the blood with their hands while the Levites skinned the animals. This was no small feat. You think of if they, you didn't say they used every single one from the flock, but very likely close, if not all of them, 37,000 plus of the flock, 11,000 cattle. You talk about a lot of work. And again, there was quite a few priests, Levites, they would cycle through and take breaks. But you just can see this over and over, all the work that was there and that was done. We see this skinning of the animals, verse 12. Then they removed the burnt offerings that they might give them to the divisions of the fathers' houses of the lay people to offer the Lord, as is written in the book of Moses. And so they did with the cattle. Also they roasted the Passover offerings with fire, according to the ordinance. Again, what we looked at in Exodus 12. But the other holy offerings they boiled. Those were fine. Only the Passover one offering was supposed to be roasted with fire. The other they boiled in pots and cauldrons and in pans and divided them quickly among all the lay people. That's what then they could eat from. Then afterwards they prepared portions for themselves and for the priests, because the priests, the sons of Aaron, were busy in offering burnt offerings and fat until night. This word that's used here, until night, when you first read it, well, so they worked up until, I keep trying to use this year's so it helps us division it. So it's so they worked up until Saturday evening, that evening, and then we're done or close to at night, right? Then when they would keep the night to be much observed. That's not what the mention is. You start to look at this phrase that's used, until night, also can be translated while it was night. You would have started the way it is this year, Friday night, sunset. You have the twilight portion of the evening where the sacrifice was done. But here you have a lot more to do. So you have all these that you're offering and sacrificing. And it would have begun that night and it went most of the night, possibly. This word for night that's used here in verse 14, the Hebrew word primarily describes the portion of day between sunset and sunrise. Sunset and sunrise. So you talk about how much time this took through the night. Still, as you think of this year, it was started Friday night when they began sacrificing the lambs, and it would have gone close to morning during that time, or sometime through the middle of the night, that they continued to sacrifice these sheep, then gave them to the people as those instructions were given. You talk about a long night. Therefore, the Levites prepared portions for themselves and for the priests, the sons of Aaron, and the singers, the sons of Asaph, were in their places. According to the command of David, Asaph, Heman, and Jephthah, the king's seer. Also, the gatekeepers were at each gate. They did not have to leave their position because their brethren, the Levites, prepared portions for them. They were still able to serve and do what was needed, and the Levites helped take care of it for them. Verse 16, so all the service of the Lord was prepared the same day to keep the Passover and to offer burnt offerings on the altar of the Lord according to the command of King Josiah. And the children of Israel who were present. Similar word, same phrase that's used with Hezekiah. Those who were present kept the Passover at that time and the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days. Doesn't go against the requirement of faith. We've got to go up. Here's where God says his name is. We've got to go up to Jerusalem and do what God has given us to do. Those who were present kept the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days. There had been no Passover, verse 18, kept in Israel like that since the days of Samuel the prophet. Here it goes all the way back to Samuel. Wow. That's how long it had been. A Passover that was this precise, to be exactly the way God had given it. And none of the kings of Israel had kept such a Passover as Josiah kept with the priests and the Levites, all Judah and Israel who were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In the 18th year of the reign of Josiah, this Passover was kept. A lot, as you look at, took place in this 18th year of his reign, that goes all the way back to a couple chapters where we read it the first time. All that takes place during this year, this preparation, and they kept the Passover in the first month. They prepared enough where they were ready to keep the Passover on the correct time. Didn't have to take the second Passover. This importance that we see in how incredible Josiah was at making sure to follow exactly what God had given. This diligence that was there. We think of this reminder, one of the last places as you look at here, you get to chapter 36 and you're done with 2 Chronicles. As you look at your handout, you just have a handful more kings before Judah goes into captivity. So this last place that we see Passover is kept still on the correct evening, the 14th evening at Passover of the first month. Here we see it even on the right month when it was kept. So when's the next time we see Passover in the Bible? When you look at the way 2 Chronicles is the last place historically that falls, the next verse would be Matthew 1, verse 1. You got quite a few year gap in here. And we see Passover different when we get into the gospel accounts. Not with Christ and the disciples, but with the Jews and how they were keeping it. The very next place that we see Passover, if you turn over to John chapter 2, Matthew 26 is the last Passover that Christ keeps with his disciples. It's not that one. We've gone through, this is where I was guessing in Elkhart this morning. Oh, you've gone through this a few years, so I looked it up on the internet. It was 2012, so I'm terrible at guessing when I gave these things, and so maybe it's a good time to dust that one off and go through it again. Because we see Passover here for the first time mentioned. It was still kept, but here's the first time that we see from 2 Chronicles to where we get to Christ's time. Quite a few years have gone by. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, we see the water turned to wine. We looked at this one 20 years ago, if I'm guessing. We looked at this one a few months ago, if I remember right. And we get to verse 13, John chapter 2 and verse 13. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Here this Passover of the Jews, where, oh, you keep the Passover of the Jews? No, we do not. The Passover of the Jews was very different from the Passover in the Bible. When John was written, quite a few years after Matthew, Mark, and Luke, how much more Passover was getting more and more corrupt? The Jews today keep Passover on the night to be much observed, which is the first day of unleavened bread, the 15th day of the first month. We went through Exodus 12. It's not when Passover is to be kept. This reminder here that Passover, the Jews, maybe some of that mention of, well, here's some of what they've corrupted. Jesus Christ and the disciples did not corrupt Passover. They kept it exactly the same way as we see back that Passover meal. It was eaten. We think of the same evening we keep the New Testament Passover. Here we see the Jews keeping it differently. And it's interesting, especially when you look at 2 Chronicles and you look at how the kings, here's animals to keep, and it will give free will for you guys to use and make sure that you're ready for the Passover. What a difference this one is. Here the Passover, the Jews was at hand. It was close or nearby or close in time. It wasn't right then, but here maybe a day away, a couple days away, it doesn't specifically say. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple with the sheep, the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise." God's temple was not the temple of Jesus Christ. It was the temple of God, the Father, the Father's house. Don't make this a house of merchandise. You look at the difference in 2 Chronicles. Here's some sheep. They weren't asking, oh, well, yeah, give us some money for it. Some of the historical books talk about how they were using this as a time to do corrupt business. Someone would bring in a sheep and, we checked it. You know, we brought this in. There's no spots or blemish. Well, we'll be the decision of that. Let us look at it. Oh, yeah. We see spot here. We need to give you a new sheep, and you've got to buy it at our price. And it's so close to Passover. It's double, triple, whatever the cost was. And they would take that animal that they just said was not worthy because it had spots on it that it didn't. They put it at the back of the corral and cycle it in with the others and just keep it flowing. They get a free sheep and they just cycle it in and start charging the discounted price. You talk about corruption, even thinking about it in our terms. So you come to the Passover, New Testament Passover, you show up. Oh, you didn't bring a glass for the wine? Well, we're going to charge $20. Everything else is closed around here, so it'll go to the work of God. So you're giving money to where it should. Oh, you didn't bring a basin. Oh, well, yeah, those are $50. What? You're corrupting God's holy time? You think about Christ in the same zeal that we see of Josiah, even better. You're corrupting my Father's house. This is not what Passover's about. This zeal for my house has eaten them up. Even his disciples saw this. Christ seeing what a difference had happened. It didn't happen overnight. It happened over years. And here Christ showing here early on, this is even before his ministry begins, this corruptness that was there. Let alone keeping it on the wrong night eventually. Christ and his disciples never, well, why are we keeping it on this night? Aren't we supposed to keep it the next night? They knew Christ's instruction. They kept it on the proper night. We see as even it drops down to verse 23 as we finish this up. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. I also wonder if some of these signs were some of the ones showing him cleaning out the temple. How many righteous people were coming in and getting ripped off? And you're like, oh, finally, someone speaks up for us. I was diligent to check that sheep, and I don't want a spot or blemish on it. And every year I bring it in, they say it has a spot or blemish, and they put it in the back of the pen. We're not kidded. We're not fooled by this. We know what they're doing. It's like, finally, someone comes in and shows the corruptness. You think of these signs, again, probably also references the healings, things that took place, but also, no, it wasn't to point to Christ. It was to point, quit breaking people in half. Quit corrupting people. Quit cheating God's people who are trying to come up to keep the Passover the way it should be kept. This zeal of Jesus Christ is that same zeal that we see in Josiah to keep God's ways. What a difference that we see from 2 Chronicles till the first place we see it in the Bibles, John chapter 2, when we see it reappear with a lot of corruption, things that were never meant to be there. People even to this day will say, well, the Jews kept God's law perfectly. It's one of those maybe top 10 that just infuriates me. No, they didn't. Yeah, Matthew 23 alone, you look at Christ reminding them, here are these examples. They were keeping their man-made traditions first and foremost, but they weren't keeping God's law perfectly. They were so far from it. This reminder of what keeping and preparing of the Passover for what God's instructions were. We see this importance of keeping the Passover as God instructs. Where God places his name, those who went up to where God placed his name kept the Passover. With this as our foundation, we'll continue to move into our preparation, specifically in the New Testament, but as we dig back into some of those examples in the Old Testament, of what we are to be preparing for, to make sure that we're prepared for the Lord's Passover.